So we'll begin reading now in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Hear now the word of our God. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. For God, we have heard you speak to us. We desire to be those who are not satisfied with simply milk, but want to grow up and eat solid food, want to understand the depths of your word. Open our eyes to see. Give us wisdom. Help us to apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In another one of the Gospels in John, John 13 and verse 30, we're told that Judas, having received a piece of bread from Jesus, went out immediately, and then this little bit is added, and it was night. And it was night. Darkness had descended upon the land, and dark things had been set in motion. Dark things had been set in motion. In fact, while Jesus is here praying and crying out in agony, and while his disciples are sleeping, there is still one disciple who was wide awake. Judas was wide awake, wasn't he? Judas wasn't sleeping. What a testimony to us that often the powers of evil are more active than we can be, more dedicated than we can be. They were sleeping, but Judas was not sleeping. He was wide awake, and he was busy. He was gathering. He was gathering the Jewish authorities, and he knew where to find Jesus. Jesus didn't change his routine. This was his routine. In fact, we were told that. He was accustomed to go here with his disciples. He was accustomed to go to this place, this garden of Gethsemane upon the Mount of Olives. And he was accustomed to go there to pray. So Judas knew where to find Jesus because Jesus was a person of habit. And so certainly Judas finds him right where he thought he would be. And as I've titled this sermon, "A Dark Betrayal," we might say that what is going on here is the darkest night in the history of the world. It had come, this dark night. This is a time when darkness would be allowed. It's important to understand that. Darkness can do nothing unless it is allowed. Darkness will be allowed to have sway, to exercise its greatest power. This is the opportune moment that Satan was waiting for. Satan had entered into Judas. Judas was now leading this crowd to the place where Jesus was. And of course, behind Judas was Satan. We must understand that there is a spiritual reality. We'll get into that in a little bit. A spiritual darkness. There is a cosmic battle going on between good and evil, light and darkness. But what I hope that you will see this morning and be encouraged by is that the darkest period of time that the world has ever known could not extinguish the light. Could not extinguish the light. And if that is true, that the darkest hour could not extinguish the light, then know this. Whatever dark period, whatever darkness you are facing, whatever darkness threatens to swallow up the church, to swallow up our community, our children, even our own souls, cannot extinguish that light either. And that's an encouragement to me. So as we think about these verses, know this. Even in the midst of a dark betrayal, the light of the world shines brightly. Even in the midst of a dark betrayal, the light of the world shines brightly. We'll see first that the light of the world is betrayed by darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, betrayed by darkness. But then we'll see Jesus, the light of the world, respond to that darkness. And so first, let's look at the reality that Jesus, the light of the world, is betrayed by darkness. He is betrayed by a dark heart. Judas. Now he comes, we're told, in verse 47. He's leading the pack. The one who was called Judas, one of the 12, that's to remind us that he was one of his disciples. He went before them, that is before the crowd. He drew near to Jesus. Why? To kiss him. In another gospel, we're told that this is the signal that he, Judas, promised to give to tell them the person to arrest. The one I kiss is the one that you must take. But notice, this dark heart is a heart filled with hypocrisy. Now, a kiss might have been simply a greeting, much like a handshake. But it also means much more. It also says we have a close bond. We are more than just general acquaintances. Do you see the hypocrisy in Judas here? Even with the reality that he is going to come and betray Jesus and turn him over, he comes with a kiss. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 9, we're told that Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" Now at this time, Joab and Amasa were opposed to one another. Joab thought he was doing what was right in defending David. And we're told that Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. What a vivid picture of someone coming in with one motive, but really bringing in an ulterior motive. And this was far worse than stabbing an individual in the stomach and leaving him to bleed out on the ground. But that Jesus here, as he's betrayed by Judas, illustrates this cry out of Psalm 40, verse 16. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. Remember, Judas had taken the bread from Jesus and then gone out, and it was night. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, all of this being displayed here as Judas comes to kiss Jesus. One commentator brought out the reality that there are times in the New Testament where believers are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he said this kiss was the most unholy kiss that ever occurred. What an unholy kiss it was. And just as Jesus had his Judas, so the church will always have false children in her midst. Remember, Judas is described here as one of the 12. Think of Paul. Paul had his Demas. Remember, he said, Demas left me. He loved the world. He abandoned me. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people leave the church, even if they were close friends, and abandon us. So he had a heart, a dark heart that was full of hypocrisy, but also full of hate. He hated Jesus. To come and do this, he had to have hated him. And not only did he hate his teacher, but a friend. And not only did he hate a friend, but notice what Jesus says to him in verse 48. Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? The Son of Man, that favorite designation that Jesus uses of himself coming out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. One like the Son of Man. This is not only a great teacher, not only a true friend, but he is the Son of God. God of God. This is God whom Judas is betraying. You see the darkness of his heart? And he does this in a dark hour. Nighttime. In fact, later in verse 53, Jesus will say, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus will challenge them and say, why didn't you take me in the daytime when I was with you? Now, recently I went on I know we have some police officers here in our congregation. I went on a ride along with them. And because they wanted me to experience what it was like when it was the worst, we didn't go in the day. We went overnight. Something about the night, isn't there? Darkness. The cover of darkness. And this is the worst time, particularly if you're tempted with sin, this is the worst time to be alone with your sin. The time of darkness. Because you may begin to think, nobody sees me. I'm hidden. No, it's no mistake that these wicked things happen under the cover of night. Betrayed at a dark hour and by a dark power. Again, verse 53. This is not only their hour, but it is the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness that is waging war against the light. This is not something simply out of some fictional or fantasy world. In fact, I would say that every time a fictional or fantasy world brings in this contrast between light and dark, they don't have it all right. But what they are seeing is something that is true. There is a real conflict between light and darkness. There is something going on. There is a dark power. Literally, the power of darkness means the authority of darkness. Well, darkness is the realm of the enemy. In fact, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, listen to this, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who is the ruler of the darkness of this age? Jesus speaks of him when he says in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you. He's talking to his disciples. Why? For the ruler of this world is coming. He's described by Paul in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, we're told that he is the one who had the power of death, the devil. And he is the one who has kept individuals all their lifetime subject to bondage. Make no mistake, there is a dark power, a dark authority. And the more I can confess to you that the more I walk in the light, the more the darkness is evident to me. Think about it in the natural. You spend a lot of time in a dark area, your eyes start to adjust and it doesn't look as dark anymore. But you come out of a room full of light and into a dark room and it is dark. And that is how things work in the spiritual. The more time you spend with Christ, the more time you spend walking in light, the more things will appear as they are. The more you will be able to discern between the light and the darkness. There is a darkness in this world. It's often beyond what we see. There's a danger. Jesus warns of this danger. So make sure your eye, which is the lamp of the body, is good. Don't let the light that is in you be darkness. So it is this dark power that is coming against our Savior. He's betrayed into dark hands, isn't he? Who is it here that are coming to him that Judas has brought, the chief priests, verse 52, the captains of the temple, the elders who had come to him? Betrayed into dark hands for a dark purpose. Their purpose is to extinguish the light. That's the role of darkness. Darkness desires to extinguish the light. And we've already seen that in Luke. That if you just look back with me at Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. These same individuals, the chief priests, Luke 20 verse 19, the chief priests and the scribes, that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And then over in chapter 22 and verse 2, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now what they sought is becoming a reality. This is their dark purpose. These are those who are described by John in John chapter 3 as people who sided against the light because they loved darkness. Make no mistake, there are people who love darkness. Don't be a lover of darkness. Be a lover of the light. They love darkness. But here's the wonderful thing. This may be the hour of darkness, but it is only an hour. This may seem like darkness has the upper hand, but what I want you to see is that Jesus is in absolute control of everything that is going on here. So we see, yes, the light of the world is betrayed by darkness. We see how the light of the world responds to that darkness. So look at that with me. Now, we're told that while all this is going on, and in verse 49, while those around Jesus, his disciples, saw what was about to happen, they saw that Jesus was about to be taken. One of them, and we know from John's gospel that it was Peter, one of them pulled out the sword. They asked Jesus the question, shall we strike with the sword? And they didn't even wait for the answer. Verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. It's interesting, when we think about the response of Jesus, I want you to think about the contrast here between the response of Peter and the response of Jesus. The response of Peter is one that comes out of a place of fear, that comes as a rash decision, and that does harm. But Jesus' response is completely different, isn't it? It doesn't come out of a place of fear, but a place of calm control, a place of patience. And as we'll see, the opposite of what Peter does. Peter cuts off the ear, Jesus heals the ear. It's not a place of doing harm, but a place of doing good. First thing I want you to see, though, is Jesus responds to the darkness is how he responds to Judas. What does he say to Judas in verse 48? It's really both a condemnation and a warning. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that what you're doing? And we're told in other Gospels that Judas actually did kiss him. He did come up and kiss him to identify him. But this is Jesus' final rebuke to Judas. A warning to him. Judas, do you really know what you're doing? Now we know that he had been set apart. He had been infiltrated by Satan. He was destined to do this. But Jesus still warns him, Judas, do you understand what you are doing? Do you understand that you are betraying the Son of Man? Do you know who it is who stands before you? What a warning to all who would turn their back on Jesus Christ. Do you know what you're doing? Jesus shows that he's in complete control of the situation. He was not surprised by this at all. He knew it. He knew that this hour was coming. And so what does he say? Peter struck the servant of the high priest. Peter probably was aiming for the head. The high priest's servant moved, and Peter only got the ear. And what does Jesus do? In verse 51, he answered and said, "Permit even this." Now this language that Jesus uses can have some different meanings. He could have been speaking to the disciples. "Permit them to take me." He could have been speaking to the crowd. "Forgive them." Permit can also have that mean. "Forgive them for this foolish act." Or he could have been speaking to the crowd, saying, "Before you bind my hands and take me, let me bind up the wound of this individual." But either way, whatever Jesus is speaking of here, it's clear that he is not condoning violence. He knows that this is necessary. It is necessary that he go to the cross. It is necessary that he be taken. He responds with complete control. And he responds with compassion. This is truly amazing. This is the last miracle we have recorded for us of Jesus. And who does he do it upon? We're told that this was Malchus, servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus do? Verse 51, he touched his ear and healed him. Now, we're not told if the ear was hanging there, if the ear was on the ground. We're not told if he picked it up. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But what we do know is he touched him and his ear was made whole. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing because here, Jesus shows compassion and mercy on those who are serving the darkness. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Jesus is about to have his hands bound. But the last thing he does with his unbound hands is to reach out and heal this man. Don't miss this. Don't miss what this tells us. See the contrast between light and darkness here. What does darkness seek to do? To harm. They were stretching out their hands to bind Jesus. But what does he do? He stretches out his hand to heal them. That's what Jesus came to do. You know, Jesus, yes, he called the disciples friends, but they were sinners. He came to go to his death for sinners, for people who hated him. And we're not told what happened to this servant. I don't know. It didn't have much of an effect on the whole crowd. They all didn't just stop and say, "Wow, you are a merciful Savior. We ought to not to take you." They were bound and determined to take him. But notice the contrast here. Jesus not only goes to death for sinners, but he even heals his enemies. What a God. What mercy. Jesus taught his disciples to do this. Jesus is simply practicing what he preached. Look with me at Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us this. Luke 6, 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Jesus certainly practiced what he preached. And of course, the New Testament, Paul in Romans chapter 12 brings out this reality, doesn't he? Romans 12, 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And here's the summary. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We might put it this way. Do not be overcome by darkness, but overcome darkness with light. That's what we see Jesus doing here. Jesus then challenges the darkness. Back in Luke chapter 22, he's already challenged Judas, but now in verse 52, he challenges all who have come out. He says, have you come out at night? Have you come out at night when, in verse 53, I was with you in the day? Think about it. Jesus is saying this, I have been with you in the day, in the temple, not only one day, but daily. I was there with you, and now you've come out in the cover of darkness? I mean, to put this in an illustration, we might say it's like this. It's like a criminal who spent every day at the police office talking to the officers, having his door broken down in the middle of the night and being dragged off in handcuffs. Now, Jesus wasn't a criminal. He was falsely accused, of course. But this is what Jesus is saying. Why are you doing this? Why didn't you take me in the day? And we know they were afraid of the people. And we know that that was not their hour. This was their hour. But Jesus challenges them. And then he also challenges them. He says, not only have you come out, not taking me in the day when I was there, but you've come out at night in the darkness, but you have come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs. Why have you come out against me? And what I think makes Jesus' words here all the stronger is that he says this right after he has healed the ear of the servant of the high priest. I have just shown you, Jesus says, that I am not one who is going to harm you, but to help you. And yet here you are with swords and clubs to take me in the dead of night. And then Jesus answers his own question. Why is it that you came out in the dead of night to take me? Because this is your hour. You're here because you willed it, but you're here because God sovereignly ordained it. This is your hour. You are the ones who are going to deliver me up. The hands of wicked men, Peter says, but for the foreordained purposes of God. This is your hour, but it is only an hour. That's an encouraging thing. It says, if Jesus is saying, you have been given an authority now to take me. I could call legions of angels if I wanted to. You have been given this hour to take me. This is your hour. This is the power of darkness. But guess what? Morning is going to come. Morning is going to come. In fact, I read this quote. The longest night has its morning, and the sharpest winters are always followed by spring. Isn't that great? The longest night has its morning, the sharpest winters are followed by spring. And really, that brings to mind Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. You see, there's hope even found here in this dark betrayal. And it was a dark betrayal, wasn't it? Certainly. But it did not extinguish the light. It did not extinguish the light. In fact, this darkness only caused Jesus, who is the light of the world, to shine more brightly. All the darkness could do was to help Jesus accomplish God's purposes. And what are his purposes for his people? Salvation. Salvation. So what does this mean for us? Particularly those of us who are trusting in Christ. Well, it means that darkness is defeated. That's good news. Darkness is defeated. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Make no mistake about it. There are those who remain under the domain of darkness. But Jesus has delivered His people from the domain of darkness. Why has He done so? In order to open our eyes, in order to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Why? That we may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. And so here's my admonition to you as we leave this passage. It's continuing on what we talked about earlier from Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12 begins this way. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you that you have soundly defeated the darkness, that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and into the light. We ask that you would open our eyes to see, that you would flood our bodies through our eyes with light, so that the darkness that may remain in us, even as your people, would be pressed out, and that in your light we would see light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.